Well, this is the, of course, this is the first Sunday of the calendar new year, and I don't know if you, like me, feel like this is just one of those times. It just feels like it's like this transition. Sometimes it's difficult. You know, you go from like the Christmas holidays. At our house, our house probably looks like the best when it's Christmas. And then yesterday I go with my screwdriver and I take down the lights that I stapled up into the eaves of my house. And it's like, oh, this is a time of transition. We're in a different year. We're in a new year. I mean, and with that time, you know, we're thinking of new things and what this new year will bring. And our thoughts go in those directions. Well, we are actually beginning in this new year, in the next several weeks to follow, we're beginning a new sermon series. And we're going to be hearing from the Gospel of Mark. And this is a sermon series that fits this time of year. We have to actually remember that, though it's the first Sunday in the calendar year, actually in the Christian calendar, the traditional Christian calendar, actually the New Year's already begun, and it began in Advent. And it follows the ordering of the Gospels, actually the Christian calendar tends to, in terms of following the promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of Jesus in the Old Testament during Advent that season. And then we celebrate Jesus' coming, the coming of Christ and the incarnation. And now we're in a season where traditionally the church, we focus in on Jesus' ministry and who Jesus is and what he calls us to do and to be. And so we're going to be doing this by looking and reading the Gospel of Mark. And as many of you know, also, I wasn't here. If you were here last Sunday, you wouldn't have seen me here, and that's because Annie and I made a kind of a last minute trip out to our family to be with our family in Michigan because Annie's grandfather passed away, and so we had to book tickets. We found out like the Friday before Christmas. We were on planes, hopped planes the Tuesday after Christmas, and we're headed back to the cold, bitter cold of Michigan. I don't think it crossed 20 degrees actually when we were there. And so it's good to be back. But when we were there a Sunday ago, Annie and I, later in the afternoon, we were getting a few things because friends had invited us to come for the New Year's Eve and to just spend time as families with their family. And so we were traveling down to a little part of Grand Rapids, Michigan, this quaint little part called Gaslight Village. And as we were driving into this part of town, we noticed that one of the streets was blocked. And Annie and I, we got a few things. We stopped over. It was just the two of us, which, you know, hardly ever happens. So we took advantage of that time, and we grabbed a little drink from Starbucks. And some people were coming in while we were sipping our Starbucks. Runners. This had been a road race, actually. That's where they blocked off traffic, called the Resolution Run, actually. I guess it was a run just to try to encourage people to be healthier, to follow through with some of their resolutions. I think that those people that go running in 15-degree weather they probably don't have a lot of issues with being resolved, you know. So there was this big distinction there, in a sense, in Starbucks between the fitness Pharisees and us slackers sipping our salted caramel mochas there. Well, during this time of year, especially, we tend to think about what this year is going to be like in certain patterns. We're thinking about habits. You know, we're thinking about how we've had perhaps some bad old habits that we want to get rid of, and we want to start some new habits and fall into new patterns. And a lot of those have to do with our health, eating better, being more active, embodying different type of rhythms and patterns. And so it's a good time also to remember that that being a Christian is a calling into a certain kind of a pattern, a lifestyle, a way of life. And this pattern is what we mean when we talk about being a disciple, following Jesus. Being a Christian means being a disciple. And that's a certain kind of state of life, being a disciple. But before we get all worried about more resolutions that we that we then have to make and break as we think about what it means to be a disciple. We need to see about how Jesus goes about this process of making disciples, because this is wonderful. This is what we see here in this passage is, I think, so encouraging, challenging also, but surprising also. We see, first of all, that Jesus, he calls people to come and follow him. Jesus takes the initiative. He calls. Jesus would later remind the disciples of this fact by telling them this. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Jesus calls. He calls people to come and to follow him, to follow after him. Now, when Annie and I were in Israel in 2012, we were hiking around different parts of the land. We found ourselves up in the Galilee region, this very region where this passage takes place. And there was a time when I was with my brother. My brother served as our guide. He had been studying there in the land for a while. And we saw a man with a group of young students. And my brother said, "Look, there's a rabbi with his disciples, his Talmudim, following him." And it was such a beautiful picture. You could suddenly picture this kind of scene happening in that region in Galilee, you know, in Jesus' day, this bearded rabbi being followed by his Talmudim, his disciples. They followed as they went from town to town and village and to village. To be a disciple means to follow. It means to follow the rabbi. And to be a disciple in the way that the Bible understands it is very deep. It's all encompassing. It's probably more, definitely more like becoming a Marine in the military, or perhaps becoming a professional chef, than it is to go and take a class at college from a professor. This is all-encompassing. It includes your whole body, your mind, everything. All of it is wrapped up in becoming a disciple and following the rabbi. You follow how your rabbi prays. You follow how your rabbi goes about living life, not only just his teaching, but how he does different things. All of that is integrated into being a disciple, such that your rabbi makes an impression upon you, to the point where, maybe perhaps in the same way that someone might tell, say that you've been trained by a master craftsman based on how you go about doing things, like marking off a board and cutting your dovetails in order to build a piece of furniture. In the very same way, to be impressed upon by Jesus as a rabbi, to be his disciple, means that we bear that mark, that impression in our lives, in the patterns of our lives. And Jesus, we remember, continues to call disciples. This call continues to go out, and it goes out through the ministry of disciples who have been made disciples through the apostles and then other disciples and on down through the centuries. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gave that commission. Now go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And so this continues on. We continue to hear this call to follow Jesus as his disciples, to conform our lives to his leading. Well, when Jesus called out to Levi to come and follow him, Levi understood the depth of what that meant. Levi knew that Jesus isn't simply calling him to come and hang out with him for an afternoon. No, Jesus is calling him to an entirely different life, a different reality than he had been, a different reality that he'd been living before. He understood that his life would radically change following Jesus. Now, based upon what I've been taught about this relationship between rabbis and disciples, Jesus' call to Levi was unique, was out of the ordinary at a couple different levels. It was distinct, first of all, because I'm told that typically the way that it worked was that rabbis didn't typically call their disciples, but rather disciples would come and they would ask the rabbi if they could follow him. And so typically, I'm told that a student would get to a certain level where that student then he would feel comfortable enough to go to a rabbi and say, "Rabbi, can I be your disciple? Can I follow you?" And perhaps there would be some vetting that would take place. You know, the rabbi might ask the student some questions to get a sense of how much does this potential student know? Who is he? And then perhaps then the rabbi would say, "Yes, you may come and you may follow me." And really, in that culture, the gifted, only the gifted, would be able to follow rabbis and be trained in this way. And yet, we see Jesus calling disciples to come and follow him. And probably the most orthodox element that we say about how Jesus did this was that he called disciples who didn't really fit the mold of being what you might expect to find in a disciple. The people that he called to be disciples were rather unique, surprising. If you were a rabbi in the first century and you were going to take on a cohort of students, think about who you would call to be your students. You probably want people who were respectful, good listeners. Because, I mean, you're going to go on a field trip that's going to last for a couple years, okay? And if some of you are teachers and you've taken students on field trips and you know, I mean, that was maybe only a couple days and you were wishing that you were back home. So Jesus is going and he's developing calling a cohort of students to him. Yeah, you'd want people who got along with one another well, you know, fairly easygoing. You'd want people who were respected in the community so that if you went to a village, the villagers would welcome you and not kick you out, you know, not say, "Hey, get lost. We're sick of you guys being here." You'd want students who were academically sharp. You'd want students who knew the scriptures. You want students who reflected well on you as a teacher, as a rabbi. But look who Jesus calls. Look what the gospel tells us here, who Jesus calls. Jesus calls Levi, who the gospel tells us was a tax collector, a tax collector. Now, what's the deal with being a tax collector? Well, simply put, tax collectors were hated members. They were not liked members of the community at all. And they were not liked because they were men who, what I'm told is what they did is they worked for the government, and the government was an occupying government, the government of Rome. And what they would do, I'm told, is they would get a bid. They'd bid for a certain level of taxation that they had to bring in. And what then they would do is once they got that level through their means, they would also, they'd include like their own service fee on top, if you will. And this would be sometimes quite exorbitant. And these were people that knew the community. Levi would have known his community. He would have spoken the language. And so the people, they thought of tax collectors as being treasonous, but also sinners because they were breaking the Torah. They were breaking the law of God because they were extorting money from their neighbors. They were committing this injustice. These are people that are not very welcome in the center of society. Not people that were thought that you should spend a lot of time and associate with. And yet Jesus calls a tax collector, he calls Levi, and he calls him right out of his tax booth to come and to be his disciple, to come and follow him. And maybe you come here today and you come with the sense, for whatever reason, that you are on the outside, that maybe you're not in the center, that there's something in your life that you wonder if you could even be close to God, if you really are, you know, could be there in the inner ring, if you will. Listen to who Jesus calls. Jesus calls sinners. Jesus calls people like Levi, tax collectors. Jesus says, he says there that he has come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And these disciples that Jesus calls to come and follow him, these disciples are quite a crew if you think about it. So you have Levi, he's a tax collector. He's not very trustworthy because he's a tax collector. He's part of Jesus' disciples. You got others, you got James and John. They're known as the sons of thunder. If you got a couple students who are sons of thunder, these are generally sons of thunder are not known for their ability to patiently listen to other people. So Jesus calls to himself an eclectic bunch of followers of disciples. No earthly rabbi would attempt to do this, to call this kind of cohort of people. But Jesus is not an earthly rabbi. And still, he calls to himself an eclectic bunch of people. And sometimes we might wonder why there's tensions in the church, why sometimes it's difficult to get along. We should remember that Jesus calls to himself a unique group of people. And he calls us out of realities to himself, out of, different backgrounds to be joined together. And it's not your ordinary group of people that are called to Jesus. It's a remarkable group of people, eclectic group of people. We have sons of thunder. We got tax collectors. We got zealots, gathered together to Jesus. Church is made up of sinners that Jesus calls to follow him. Now, the Pharisees, they had a hard time understanding this, that we see here in the passage. Remember who those Pharisees are. They're the straight-laced religious leaders. These are people that strove very hard to keep God's commands, his law. They very concerned about purity laws and becoming ritually impure. They were very concerned about the boundaries between people and how these things took place. And they think when they see Jesus eating with sinners, they think that means that Jesus is going to be contaminated by them. He's going to fall into the orbit of these sinful people. At minimum, they think that he is getting his reputation soiled by being connected with these kind of people. Now, here he is. I mean, he's a rabbi, and he's going there to that place to eat with those people, with sinners. He eats and drinks with them. You're going to get a reputation. They don't understand the way this transaction works with Jesus. Yes, he's getting close to sinners. Yes, he's eating their food. Yes, he's entering into their homes. Yes, he is associating with them and taking on their shame. He's bearing their contamination, but they don't understand that he isn't being contaminated. They have to come to see that he's acting like a doctor. And doctors go to sick people, and they get close to them. They get very close when they deal with the sick. And Jesus is the doctor leading the sick into health. He's coming close to heal, and he's calling people to himself, calling disciples to follow them in order to lead them into life with him, into life in the kingdom of God. In an article that she wrote in the Banner, 2 years ago, Mary Hulst, she made an observation that I think it was just a really observant observation, clever observation that reveals something about the state of discipleship in the church today, and it gets actually really close to people like me, like pastors. She noted that if you go and you look around for these conferences that are put on, especially even church conferences, there's a lot of conferences that deal with the subject of being a leader, of leadership. There's not many conferences about being a follower. I've been to a leadership conference, not been to a follower conference. And if you think about that a little bit in light of the scripture, in light of the Bible, it'd be kind of funny if it wasn't so sad. Being a Christian means being a follower. It means being a follower of Jesus. And this also means, to be a follower means that we follow Jesus and we leave things behind when we follow Jesus. And when Levi went to follow Jesus, when Levi went to become a disciple, he left things behind. He left his identity behind. His identity as a tax collector. He left that tax booth behind him. Following Jesus always means leaving things behind, and that means that following Jesus comes with a cost. It cost Levi something. It cost Levi a potentially lucrative government job. But thinking about Levi, you know, maybe thinking about it from a different angle, perhaps the state that Levi was in was not a state that he wanted to continue in. You know, maybe being on the outside like that was getting taxing. Maybe this was taking a toll on him. Maybe he was tired of hurting the community. Maybe he was tired of being on the outside. Maybe he felt stuck. We don't know. But then Jesus came by and he offered him a different life. Offered him freedom from that reality. It cost him something. And following Jesus comes with a cost, but the cost is higher in a way for those who think that they have things under control. Those who have power, those who have success, those who are held in high regard. Those that think that they got things in order. It's no coincidence that in the same passage here, in Jesus' call to Levi, Jesus finds himself scrutinized by the Pharisees. The Pharisees had things in order. They had things under control. They knew, at least they thought they knew, what was good and what was clean and the order of things. They knew what was out of bounds. They knew not to eat and drink with sinners. It is hard for Pharisees to follow Jesus because it costs Pharisees their sense of control, because it means that they are not who they imagine themselves to be. They're actually in need. They're actually in themselves sinners who need a savior. They're actually sick people who need a healer. To follow Jesus is to move from a way of life that says, "My will be done," to a way of life that says, "Thy will be done." And that's hard. And that's hard. That costs us. What is it that we need to leave behind as we follow Jesus? What is it? What is there that we need to let go of because it doesn't fit with Jesus, with God's will? It doesn't fit with the life that Jesus has come and died to give to us. What do we need to leave behind? What do we need to die to in order to rise with him? Being a disciple means being called out. Levi's called out of that old life into a new life. And this is also actually, this is the word that is actually, the word church is literally ekkaleo, ecclesia, we'd say. It literally means called out. Church is a gathering of disciples that are called out of certain patterns of life away from the Lord and going in all different kind of directions into following Jesus. To this new life in Christ. We're called out. We're called out into this life of discipleship. John Calvin, the Reformer, he loved to speak of the church as the school of Christ. I think that's a great visual understanding. We are called out together as disciples, being shaped, being formed, being taught, being apprenticed with Jesus and growing up in maturity together. And it's good to know that we're not alone in this, but we do this together. Levi is called into a community, into a group of disciples. We're called into a group of disciples together. And we're called to the healer, to follow Jesus into healing. And this is a lifelong process. I was reminded of this this past week when I was officiating at the service of Annie's grandfather, and we closed with some traditional words of commendation that do in a way capture the fact that we are, as Christians, called into this lifelong discipleship till we meet Jesus, till we see face to face our rabbi. Those words I shared there at the service: "Into your hands, Father, we commend your servant, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. we commend him to you in the sure and certain hope that together with all who have died in Christ, he will rise with Jesus at that last day. We are called to follow. Jesus calls us sinners to follow him. Come and follow him. He wants to train us and teach us and form us as disciples, as his followers. And we do that as we hear his word to us, as we practice those virtues that we're clothed in Christ with. And we're doing this also just in one simple way together as a congregation this new year by reading the scriptures together as well. We've been starting to read the Gospel of John, just a simple way of following Jesus together in his word. We're called to follow him. He calls us to follow whatever's hindering behind us, you know, as Hebrews tells us, and run with perseverance that race, this race marked out for us by Jesus. Let's turn to our Lord and follow him, and let's pray. God, thank you for being our caller and calling us to yourself in this gracious call that we don't deserve, because we, like Levi, are sinners by nature. And yet you call to us and call us to come to you, and you heal us. You heal us in Christ Jesus. You sanctify us and make us more and more like Jesus through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this, and help us, Lord, through your Spirit to hear your word and to follow you even more deeply, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.